It is so good to see each of you this morning. God has truly given us a beautiful day to be in His house, to come to worship Him, and be thankful for this opportunity. I forgot to look in the Pew Bibles to see the page number, but the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, is toward the end of the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I'd like to speak to you this morning on what I feel to be the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is that which gives us life. That which gives us meaning. That which gives us forgiveness. That which gives us everything concerning our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is truly power in the blood of Jesus. And I hope that we never ever forget that and never ever overlook that which is ours because of the sacrificial work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to start reading with verse 19 and read through the remaining portion of that chapter, which is verse 28. Hebrews 9, verses 19 through 28. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, again, we just bow to you to honor you, to express our love for you. And Lord, as we even read these verses of scriptures, I pray that our hearts are turned toward Calvary, that our hearts are turned toward Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrificial Lamb who gave himself, shed his righteous blood, that our sins would be forgiven, that we would have life eternal in him and through him. And Lord, I pray for preaching grace this morning, that you would enable me to be able to speak those things that you have put upon my heart concerning these passages. And Lord, that we might have either a newfound hope or a renewed hope, or a hope that has been made bolder as we think about the work of our Lord and our Savior. Lord, all glory belongs unto him, for he is the one and no other by whom we can approach your throne. So we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We need you. May we be blessed by your word. In Christ's name we pray. And amen. The book of Hebrews is a book of contrasts and parallels. It's a book that contrasts the law and grace. It's a book that parallels the work of the high priest under the law and the work of Jesus Christ under grace. And so all the way through, the writer of Hebrews goes in one direction. It's like he backs up and he goes in the other direction. He talks about the work that the priest did under the law, and he back up and he talk about the work that Jesus did on the cross. And he's showing that the one was pointing all completely toward the other, that everything under the law pointed us toward Jesus, pointed us toward the work that Jesus performed on the cross on Calvary's Hill. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, the first half of the chapter, he's speaking completely about the work of the priest, the high priest, the things that he would do concerning the daily and yearly sacrifices that were to be made. But then he comes down to verse 19 and he brings us into a concluding thought concerning the work of Jesus and the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. I want us to see something in verses 19 and 20 and also 21 that I read kind of quickly, but I want us to really stop and to digest what he's saying in these three verses. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. You remember Moses went up on the mountaintop and there God gave him the law word by word. And he engraved it in stone, and then the rest of the law that was given to him, he came down. There was a book that was written, and that book contained all of the law that God had given to Moses on the top of the mountain. So when he came down, he began to share what God had shared with him, what God had spoken to him. He began to share with the people all the things that God had taught them concerning the ritual worship that they were to perform, their daily life, and the way in which that they were to conduct themselves. And it says, when Moses had spoken every precept, when he completed everything that God had spoken to him and he spoke to the people, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book. I've read this I don't know how many times, but I've never really stopped to think about what it meant for him to do the things that he just did. He sprinkled the book with the blood. He sprinkled all the people with the blood, saying, "This is the blood of the testament." I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined or commanded you. This is the law that God has commanded that you are to do. But he's sprinkling the blood, the book. He's sprinkling the people. Moreover, in verse 21, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Everything that was to be done, every item that they were to use in worship unto the Lord, was sprinkled with blood. It's very important that we understand this. It's very important that we take into our hearts what is being said here by the writer of Hebrews concerning this. The power of the law, the power of every thou shalt and thou shalt not, and the power of everything that God spoke to the people through Moses, the power of the law is in the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, it would just be another book. And you say, well, aren't you getting a little blasphemous with that? I don't think so. For you see, every thou shalt and every thou shalt not that we perform is nothing without the blood. There's nothing that we can do that would be acceptable unto God except it go through the blood to get there. That it would be the blood that empowers us to be able to even keep the Ten Commandments. It's the power of the blood. It's the blood that brought about the effectiveness of those things that they would do. So therefore, the book of the law was sprinkled with the blood of goats and of calves, as it says here. The people were sprinkled with the blood of the goats and calves as they would come into the area where that they were going to worship God. The tabernacle itself, the tent, the holy of holies, the lampstick, the table of showbread, everything that was used concerning the worship of God was sprinkled with blood. Or you look at them and say, that's pretty. It's a golden lampstick. That's the most beautiful thing that you could imagine. But I'm going to tell you, without the blood, it's nothing. I want us to understand the importance of the blood this morning. For without the blood, we're nothing. Without the blood of that's being shed for us, we're absolutely nothing. And yes, I'm talking about the law right now. But there is a great parallel and a contrast that's shown through the blood that we're going to look at in just a moment. But everything, everyone was to be sprinkled with the blood. I know you do, but do you remember when God brought the people out of Egypt? There was one thing that was to separate them from the Egyptians. There was one thing that would separate them from anybody else that would be there that would be a slave. There was one thing that would set them apart in a place where that God said, when I see this, I'll make a distinction between you and the others. There was only one thing that made a distinction. It wasn't their father, their grandfather, or anybody else in their family. It wasn't their uncle, their aunt, or their great-great-great-uncle, or anybody else. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't anybody other. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I want us to understand the importance of the blood this morning. People say, well, Christianity is a bloody religion. First of all, it's not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity is a life that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a bloody one. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If Jesus had not died on the cross, if He had not shed His blood, I don't care how many thou shalt that you did or how many thou shalt not that you didn't do, it would be nothing. It would be all as filthy rags in the sight of God without the blood of Jesus Christ. I want us to understand this morning, to embrace this morning, to love the fact that Jesus died for me. And that's my only hope. That's my only hope, is that Jesus died for me. Right, I'm going to do the contrast and the parallel also. This particular sacrifice had to be done over and over and over and over again. On a daily basis, they were bringing animals. They were slaying animals. They were sacrificing animals every single day. And then once a year, the high priest would take the blood of that animal and go into the holiest of holies. And there he would sprinkle again the blood upon the mercy seat. And there God would come down and God would receive that offering. God would accept that offering. And for another year, their sins would be rolled forward. Had to be done over and over and over and over again. But when you come down to verse 26, if Jesus had been purely and simply just establishing the law, it says, then He must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. He would have to die over and over and over and over again. He says, but now, you know, B-U-T, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible, but now, once, in the end of the world, and he's talking about in the end, he's not talking about in the end as we think about going forward to when this old world is in. He's talking about the end of the world of the law, the dispensation of the law. There is no more sacrifice of goats and of calves and of lambs that would be made unto God that God would accept, for there has been one sacrifice. But now, in the end of the world, hath He appeared, Christ appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus suffered. Jesus bled. Jesus died. Jesus took His blood, not into a place that man had made, into a man-made tent, but He went into heaven itself with His blood, and He offered His blood to the Father for your sins and for mine. And the Father accepted that offering. He accepted it in whole. You and I have been made accepted in Christ Jesus by His blood. There's no other way that God will accept you. Amen. There's no other way that you can approach God. There's no other way that you can come to God and say, well, I've done this and I've done that. People won't brag sometimes about all that they do. But I'm telling you, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's filthiness to God. Tells us that in Isaiah, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You say, well, where's the good news in this? If all of our fire righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what hope do I have? Your hope is in the blood. And my hope is in the blood. And I want to say to you this morning that as we're thinking about this, we're thinking about the parallel of what Moses did when he took all of this and he sprinkled the blood to sanctify it, to consecrate it, to separate it unto God. In a spiritual sense, this book has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can make any sense out of what this book says is to look at it through the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, there's power in the blood. There's power that I'm afraid that most of God's people have not begun to tap into through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we look at this book and we say, well, it says that I can do this and I can't do that. I'm not to do that. I shouldn't do that. You know, there's a little bit of hope rises until I look back and I realize, oh, wait a minute, I did that. I wasn't supposed to, but I did that. There's a sense in which this book has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which that every child of God, every blood-bought, spirit-born child of God has been sprinkled. You've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're righteous before Him. And I'll show you scripture in just a moment. So the book has been sprinkled. The Bible has been sprinkled. I'm not talking about in a literal sense. Don't go home and sprinkle blood on your Bible. But in the sense of which God looks at it, and as we look at it, it must be through the blood of Jesus Christ. All the people have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. This tabernacle, this building in which that we meet today, when it was dedicated unto the Lord, there was a sense in which this building was sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. It sets it apart from any other building. It sets it apart from our house over there. It sets it apart from the city hall across the street. It sets it apart from any of the stores that's up here on Parker Street. It sets it apart from anything else. It sets it apart in such a way that this building has been consecrated. It's been dedicated unto the service of the living God. And the only way that it has could ever be consecrated unto God is by the sprinkling of the blood. Our forefathers, and maybe this goes hand in hand with our homecoming last week, but our forefathers, when they established, when they constituted this church, I assure you that they did it with the thought of the blood of Jesus Christ being the power that would sustain this congregation. And it still is today. So the tabernacle, the building has been sprinkled with the blood. And all the vessels of the ministry. Any ministry that goes forth from this place, if it's not sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is nothing. Might do a little dab of good here, a little dab of good there, but if it's not founded and if it's not powered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it'll come to nothing. It'll come to naught. But if it's powered by the blood of Jesus Christ, every vessel of ministry, then each one of us are vessels of ministry. But if we go forth in the blood of Jesus, there is power that will come forth from our testimony. There's power that will come forth from our lives. There's power that will come forth as we go from day to day to day. You see, Moses sprinkled the book. He sprinkled the people. He sprinkled the tabernacle. He sprinkled all the vessels. And we should too. That should be the very forefront thought of our heart and our mind, is that we're doing this to honor Jesus Christ. We're doing this to honor His blood that was shed for us. The life of a church, just like the life of a body, is the blood. The book of Leviticus is a book that's hard to be understood. I'll grant you that from the very beginning. It's like some of those so-and-so begats. You start reading it and I get through and I think, I didn't understand what I just read. I'm so thankful I wasn't a priest under the law. They'd have drugged me out with the rope because I'd have messed it up. But hidden in the book of Leviticus are some beautiful gems that God has put there for us today. And one of them is in Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." The life of the flesh is in the blood. Anytime that circulation is cut off, that where the blood does not flow to, that part of the body dies. That's why there's amputations. That's why, as examples to use. That's why the doctor would tell us that we that are diabetics, be careful, especially the extremities, the hands, the fingers, the feet, the toes, the places where the blood is easily blocked from flowing to that point. Because otherwise there'll be an amputation that takes place. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and as long as the blood can get there, there's life. It's when the blood is stopped that the life ends. Every cause of death in some way or another is a result of the blood. You know, we think about the heart, and the heart is so very important, but what does the heart do? It pumps blood. So as the heart pumps, but it doesn't pump blood, even though the heart may still be beating, there's no life there. It's the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and taking that to a higher spiritual level. The life of the church is in the blood. The life of every child of God is in the blood. And the end of that verse says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it you," is what God says. I've given it to you. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's why the book had to be sprinkled with blood. The law cannot make an atonement for the soul. If we could keep the law perfect from this point on, what about yesterday? Did you sin yesterday? Maybe not yesterday. What about the day before? Or the day before? If we could keep the law from this point on, which we can't, none of us could do, because you have to keep it perfectly. So God says, the law was not given to make an atonement for your soul. It was to show you your need for atonement. The life is in the flesh, is in the blood. And I've given it to you. This is the blood of the testament. That was the first testament. That was the law. Do you remember the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, and he met with his disciples in the upper room, and there he observed what would be the final Passover for them. And he gave them bread. "This is my body that was broken for you. Take, eat." And then the wine, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament, which is shed for you. This is the New Testament. Therefore, it could not be the same blood that was of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a calf. The Old Testament was a bullock. The Old Testament was a goat. The Old Testament was a lamb. But this is the New Testament. And it required a new offering. A new offering, which was the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Only the blood of Jesus could make perfect atonement. We've been sprinkled by the blood, not of an animal, but of the very Son of God. If we can really just take that into our hearts, what that means to us. If we could really just understand the depth of love that God has for us, that He would give His only begotten Son. Shouldn't it make a difference in our lives? shouldn't it cause us to stop and to think about the love that God has for me? And cause me to want to walk closer to Him? If He loves me so much that He, this New Testament, which by the way, the New Testament was the one that was made even before the foundation of the world. But this New Testament of the blood of Jesus Christ, that He loves me so much that He gave His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased for a sinner like me. Shouldn't it cause something in my life to say, I want to be more like my Savior? I want to walk like Him. I want to talk like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to be, and I'm leading to something that we'll see, Lord willing, maybe next Sunday. But it should make a difference in our lives to understand the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter, as he was writing to those disciples and followers of the Lord that had been scattered because of persecution, as he began to speak, to write to them, he said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God," this is 1 Peter 1, verse 2, "of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied." Grace and justice meet together in the blood. Justice comes about as a result of God's grace when He gave His Son to die for us. And that which was due me was placed upon Him. It gives us that hope. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll be winding down with this. Acts chapter 13. Paul had gone to Antioch. When he got there, he walked into the synagogue, as his custom was, and he sat down to listen to the priests as they would read the Word of God. And as they read the Word of God, when they finished, they looked, and apparently some way or another they recognized Saul, as Paul as he is now known, but Saul as they had known him. And they invited him to speak, which was highly unusual. But they invited him to speak, and so Paul stood up and says that he waved his hand to call their attention to what he was about to say. And I'll pick it up in verse 26. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. If we have no fear of God, what's about to be said has no meaning for us. If we do not fear God, if we do not understand His majesty and His glory, if we have no fear of His power, if we have no fear of who He is, and that word, yes, I understand that word means to reverence Him, but if we properly reverence Him, we understand the power that is His. "Whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not." Do you know Jesus this morning? I know that doesn't sound like a Primitive Baptist question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him in your daily walk? Do you know Him in your daily talk? Do you know Him in such a way that your life has been a determination and a desire to be more like Him? "Because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning Him." Do you condemn Jesus this morning? That's a strange question to ask, isn't it? But do you condemn Him? If we're not walking with Him, we're condemning His way. That's the bottom line. If we're not walking in such a way that others can see that I want to be more like Jesus, then I'm condemning His way and His walk. "And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain." Why? Because He was contrary to them. He was completely contrary to their way. His teachings were contrary to their way. His manner of living was contrary to their way. Everything that he did condemned them. So rather, instead of them feeling guilty, they turned around and tried to condemn him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. Now let me go back to verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. You see, it was on that tree that he shed his blood. It was on that tree that his blood was from there offered to the Father. They laid him in a sepulcher, and at that point they said, "We're free of him. He's gone. Don't have to deal with him anymore." We know better, don't we? We know better. But they didn't. They thought if we just condemn him, if we kill him, if we slay him, if we put him in a tomb, we don't have to deal with him anymore. We can go on our merry way. We can do anything we want to. But God raised him from the dead. And I meant to say that with every force that I can. Because no matter how much I want to live like the world, there is a God in heaven. But God raised him from the dead. Don't overlook that fact. Don't overlook the fact that though we may want to be like the world, there is a God who, though he I've already said, the law in itself has no power. There is power in the blood. And the blood was shed for you. And the blood was not shed that we would just continue on our merry way, but rather that we would walk in accordance to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I've tried to condemn him. I've tried to slay him. But you know what? He keeps coming back. Thank you, Lord, that you keep coming back. Thank you, Lord, that you get in my face and you won't let me continue on in the way of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you're God. Thank you, Lord, that your way is going to be the way that it is. That God raised him from the dead. If I didn't believe that this morning, I'd have absolutely nothing else to preach to you. I'd just close the Bible and say, "I'm gone." But I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven. And I'm telling you that His power is supreme over all. We may think we're getting away with things, and He says, "There's coming a day." And we're going to look at the judgment next week, Lord willing. But there's coming a time that judgment is going to take place. Not at the end of the world, it's the end of the day. When you look back and you say, "Well, I messed up." I'm going to tell you, it wasn't your own knowledge that brought you to that place of saying, "I messed up." Be thankful when that conviction comes in the heart. For it isn't Satan that convicts you, I promise you. It's the Holy Spirit. But God raised him from the dead. Go down to verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, this Jesus, this one that you crucified, this one that you denied, this one that you told lies about, this one that you tried to ignore, this one that you tried to put to death, this one that you tried to condemn, through this man, not through Moses, not through Abraham, not through Isaac, not through Jacob, not through Paul, not through Peter, nor any other, but through this man, there is no other name given under heaven or among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one name. His name is Jesus. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And the forgiveness of sins does not come simply because I say I'm sorry. The forgiveness of sins comes through the blood. It's through the blood. It's through the blood. So if you deny the blood, you've denied your own forgiveness. That's why later in this chapter they say, he said, "Seeing you've judged yourself unworthy." Why? Because they denied the blood. Don't deny the blood of Jesus. Don't ignore it. Don't swap it for a bowl of soup either. I'm talking about Jacob now and Isaac. Excuse me, Jacob and Esau. Don't try to trade it for something of this world that might give you a smile for a moment and later you say, why did I do that? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believed are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You want to know how justification comes? Through the blood. There's no other way. There's no other way. So now can we understand why that the blood was sprinkled upon the book? Reading this book won't get you to heaven. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about reading this book won't get you to heaven. Keeping this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 won't get you to heaven. There's only one element by which is forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. The life of the flesh is in the reading of the book? No. Doing the best you can? No. Saying at some point in the future I'll change and I'll do better then than I am now, but I'm going to enjoy life now? No. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, and I've given it to you. Why in the world would we ignore it? Why in the world would we turn away from it? Why in the world would we think that something else could give us contentment and pleasure above that which God has given to us? We're coming up on Christmas time, and no doubt, probably some of you are already thinking about what you can get for certain people, what you want for Christmas, and what can I get for you, and try to do the very best that you can to get the best gift that you can. And I'm telling you that God's already given us a gift that is beyond anything that man could ever give to another. His Son Jesus. His Son Jesus. He loves me enough that He gave me His Son. Shouldn't I love Him enough to honor Him?